We're in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth talk of the wayward wife." Next week, Believer's Chapel will be hosting Dr. Peter Lilback. I was very impressed with one of his messages that he sent me that he will be teaching. From Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 39, "Knowledge and Certainty, the Epistemology of Faith." Peter and I were both very heavily influenced with Dr. Johnson's class, The Science of Theology, that we took back in the 70s. He really opened our minds to what is a Christian theory of knowledge or a Christian approach to the Bible. Never thought about it, never considered it. Let me just kind of run through some questions that we talked about. How do I know what I know? How do I know for certain what I know? Is it reason before faith, or is it faith before reason? What is a presupposition? What is the presuppositional approach to the Bible? Where do presuppositions come from? And how do we know that our presuppositions are valid? Is there a scientific approach to the Bible? Can science lead to certainty? Is there certainty at all? Does evidence, empirical evidence, demand a verdict within men? And if not, what do we do with a passage like 1 Peter 3:15, where the apostle says, "Always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you"? All of these questions, all of these discussions, in preparation to understand the Bible itself, our approach to the Bible, the Word of God. And after those many lectures in that course, I can truly say it was a life-changing experience for me. For the first time, I think I truly understood John 17:17, our Lord's prayer in the upper room. "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." One came from these lectures with an absolute biblical authoritarian view of life and the world. I wanted to mention that because that's really what we have here, Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 20 through 24. Stylistically, our lesson begins the typical way: the introduction of a brand new subject on the immoral woman. But here, just the introduction to her, verses 20 through 24, the instruction that guides and protects the naive in life. Stylistically, here we have an interesting wordplay. You can't see it so much in your English translation. Let me give it to you. It revolves around the verb to keep. There you see in verse 20. That word to keep is the word to guard. Teaching the child that he is to keep, that he is to guard. And if he will keep, or if he will guard, verse 24, that word of God will guard and keep him as well. So that's the word play. Protect the Word of God, and the Word of God will protect you. He's going to tell us how to protect that Word in this passage this morning. We've seen this verb to keep before verse 20. We saw it in chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teachings, but keep. Translated that way in chapter 2 and verse 8. For he guards the course, or keeps the course, of the just. Chapter 4 and verse 4, translated again to keep. Keep my commands, guard my commands. But I want you to see this. It shows you the difficulty with trying to work with the translations of the book of Proverbs. In verse 22, this is the same verb, to keep or to guard. But your New International Standard and your New NIV translates it watch. Watch over you. It's the same verb, to keep or guard. This is a translator's nightmare. Now, we could just go through an English translation, but I think that would be shortchanging you. You would see only the black and the white. I want you to see the full color and the depth to these words. Words are like boxcars loaded with treasure oftentimes. We must remember each and every word here is God-breathed. God intended that word for a specific purpose. And oftentimes we have to put it under the microscope to see the full benefit of that word, particularly in the Old Testament, because these Hebrew words in the Old Testament are so picturesque. They're all pictures. And when you put that word in a context, you can see how it works and fits together. That's the idea. It's like the magician's derby. That's a word, and you pull the rabbit out, then the scarf out, then the ball out, then the oranges out. It just keeps coming. Different ways to look at these God-breathed words. So, my son, says the parent, verse 20, guard, keep. And the command here is the spiritual. The command is the spiritual. Focus this word in your mind, in your heart. I want you to notice that it's in the singular, not the plural that the NIV has. Now, what's the purpose of pointing that out? Because the parents here have one singular idea that they want to teach the child. Listen to the word. Focus on the word. The word will lead you. The word of God will guide you. The word of God will protect you. Make that your focus. And that is essentially their argument. Notice they do it in two forms. You have the word commands. That is what the parents really believe. That's the word of God through the lives of the parents. I often ask people, what are your convictions? Don't tell me what you believe. I want to know what your convictions are. Convictions are what God has taught you about a specific thing. It's your conduct in a certain area. What God has taught you that you are to do. Now, my convictions may be quite different than yours. That's God teaching me, speaking to me about certain things. Paul explained his conviction this way. This one thing I do. It wasn't something from the Old Testament. He didn't say he got it from Moses or Joshua or one of the prophets. It's something that God instilled in him. This one thing I do. Forgetting what's in the past, pressing on. It's a philosophy. It's a way to think. That is what a conviction is. I didn't ever let the word conviction dawn on me until I went to the memorial service of Dr. Johnson. And Mr. Pryor talked about him being a man of certain convictions. We don't pass a plate in the morning service, because the morning service is for outsiders, people to come and to visit. And we don't want to confuse the message of what's important. The plate is passed for believers in the meaning of the church. The ministry of the Word of God is free. That was a conviction of Dr. Johnson. So if we're going to make tapes and now discs, they're free of charge because the Word of God is free. People said, that won't last. Can't do that. But it goes on even to today. Convictions. What has God taught you? How is He motivating and ministering to you? And secondly, here is teaching. And that is simply the word Torah. It's the Bible. The convictions, the commands, the instruction, they all come from the Bible. It's what God has taught you by looking at the life of Paul or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, speaking to you that I see this clearly and this is the way I'm going to behave. The teaching of the Bible should be in our family tree. I want you to know this morning you are looking at a very proud uncle. My niece, Sarah Basham. She was baptized here by Dan Duncan as Sarah Basham. Her name now is Sarah Heineke. She lives in Denver. And she spoke to a capacity crowd in a giant auditorium in Denver this past week on the Gospel of John. The Word of God in the family tree. It's such a blessing. And she is a great blessing to me. I'm glad I had a small part in her spiritual life. Now here's verse 21. This familiar binding, which is unique in the Old Testament because it's only found uniquely here in Proverbs. This word upon, that means regularly. It means repeatedly. David, Psalm 16, verse 8, David said, I have set the Lord upon me. Now your translation says always, but it's upon, repeatedly, regularly, upon. I've set the Lord. It's a habit. It's the way of my life. It's the way I think. It's the way I go about my day. I put the Lord repeatedly before me in every circumstance of my life. That's the idea. I involve the Lord in everything. So the parents say, bind this instruction upon, repeatedly. The last time we saw this binding was chapter 3 in verse 3. It was depicted as the child wearing a chain, a necklace that remains permanently around the neck. Here is the association with the heart being the center of the person, the character of the person. One is to live this way, permanently. And the parents say, fasten them. That's our verb. Lock it up. Seal it. Don't let anyone tear it away from you. That's the idea. And then verse 22, when. You ever think about the word when? When always references a time. When references a period. When references a circumstance. Here is the circumstance it references. When you walk. What a word, to walk. That's what God did with the man and the woman in the garden. He communed with them. He had fellowship with them at the end of the day, in the cool of the evening. The Lord God would come in the garden and walk with the man and the woman. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Moses told Israel, when you walk with your children, impress upon them the word of God. When you walk the golf course, when you walk hunting and fishing, when you walk around the block, talk to them about the scriptures. Make it a way of life. Make it a habit of the life. The Proverbs, very specifically, he who walks with wise grows wise. The counsel of fools suffers harm. Look, these words in the NIV, it says that walking word will guide you. It's actually the word to lead you. That's important. We saw that when we looked together at Psalm 67. It's actually to lead you. Because it's an action, it's an activity of the shepherd. The shepherd leads. Psalm 23. He leads beside quiet waters. He leads in paths of righteousness, commonly used of leading one safely through the dangerous places of life. That's the word, lead. This watching over is in conjunction with sleep. You see that? Again, there's your word to guard or to keep. Like a guard dog that never sleeps through the night so that you can sleep. That's the idea. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. After the Lord God drove the man and woman out of the garden, he placed on the east side there cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to our word, keep or guard the way of the tree of life. Now, those angels, that angelic host didn't sleep. They were 24/7. The military calls it, they're the ready. That's what they did. That was their service. And our text says, that's what God does. David was surrounded by his enemies in the forest. Absalom was on the prowl. And David says in Psalm 3 and verse 5, I will lie down and sleep. I will wake again because the Lord sustains me. That's the idea. God is watching over me continually, always. That's the idea of the word. Now, when you awake, now that you've been protected through the dangers of the night, the word of God comes, and it comes fresh every morning. It speaks. Sometimes it comes in the evening. 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's the little lad lying down in the tabernacle where the ark of the Lord was, and the Lord called Samuel there. And he answered, here I am. He did the same with Abraham. Genesis 22, when he gave him that awful revelation of sacrificing his son. We know it was in the night because the text says, early the next morning, saddle his donkey. See, this revelation comes in speaking. You see that? It's synonymous with the Word of God. I hear God speak to me through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are powered by the Holy Spirit that breathed them into existence, and that same Holy Spirit that has a residence in my own heart. So when the Spirit of God speaks, and my spirit of the Spirit speaks, I know it's to be true. And here practically is how that worked in your life. You didn't get converted and then read through the Gospels and come to the resurrection of Christ and you didn't say, oh, well, now I'm just not going to believe that. You see, I went to medical school and I just don't believe that. I just don't believe a person can actually be resurrected from the dead. You didn't do that at all. Why didn't you do that? Because the Spirit of God that was now alive and brought you to life in your heart bore witness to the truth that you were receiving. Bang! Light. And you believed it. And you said, yes, of course. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. That's why you believe. This word speaks to us. That revelation is internalized, and we feed spiritually on it. It invigorates us. It energizes us. It motivates us. And most importantly, it sustains us. You want a text for that? How about Exodus 34:28? Moses was with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. You see what God did? He put him in such a physical state he needed nothing. That's what God's Word does. It so takes over your life. It empowers your life. Ask Peter. Explain to me now, when you got out of that boat, that first step, what was that like? It was just a step. Well, what was the second step like? Did your feet get cold? Did you feel the splash up on your ankles? No, I just took a step. Well, Peter, that's a miracle. Well, that's what they call it. That's what God does. And He does it through His Word. And people look at you and they say, how did you endure? How did you make it? How did you go through that experience? And your testimony is always the same. The Lord took me through that. He carried me through it. That's what we learn in this life. He carries us all the way to the last breath of our life. That's what this Word does. Look at verse 23. The four here explains how that instruction, that teaching of the parents, is going to guide, it's going to protect, it's going to instruct. Here's the first way. Look, it's a lamp, it's a light. You see, in this life, the apostle says, we look at everything through a glass darkly. We can't see really what's happening. I mean, I can talk to you all day long about heaven. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what life in heaven is like. I can talk to you about hell, and I don't know what hell is like. I look through a glass darkly. I see the words, but I can't really comprehend what it all means. I cannot see the spiritual. There's a warfare going on all around us. The Bible tells me that. Principalities, powers, spiritual forces. That's the way the apostle described it. I don't know. We have Elisha at Dothan. There the Arameans surrounded his encampment. And his servant saw him and he was petrified. And Elisha didn't give it a second thought. He said, oh God, open his eyes and let him see. And God answered that prayer. And I'm grateful that he did, because he tells us that the servant saw that the Arameans themselves were surrounded. They were here. And angels were here. And they're described in the Bible as warriors, chariots of fire. I've always drawn comfort over the years with Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. You see, here's what the Word of God says. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter where you are right now in your life, that you're being surrounded as a believer by angels, powers, forces surrounding you, guiding you, encouraging you, protecting you. That's what God's Word says. Here is what is one of my convictions. I am never to see spiritual things. I see the result of spiritual things. I see people coming to faith. But I'm never to see spiritual things. I don't look for spiritual things. I don't look behind doors for angels or demons or outside the window. I am never to expect to see Him. I don't believe in visions, and I don't believe in dreams, and I don't believe in audible voices. I believe in the Word of God. That's the sufficient revelation to minister to me, to motivate me, to set my heart on fire. That's what I believe. You remember the travelers on the Emmaus Road? Did not our hearts burn, they said, as He spoke to us the things concerning Himself? That's what I believe. That's what I know to be true. To have the Word of God so grip me by its truth and its relevance to where I am, what I am in life. At this moment, people that look for spiritual things, by nature, they discount the value to the revelation of the Word of God that we have. How do you know your revelation is valid? You don't. It's your experience. Your experience means nothing. But this is the truth. This is the truth. 100%. I am to feed upon it. I am to memorize it. I am to meditate upon it. And I am to fill my mind with it. And most importantly, and for the naive who this was written for, I am to believe it. Malcolm Muggeridge was an intellectual from Great Britain in a previous generation. He was an agnostic, a skeptic, a critic, and then God marvelously brought him to faith. And Muggeridge, in the last half of his life, began to write through the eyes of faith on politics, on society, on life, on history. And he gave us marvelous insights into things. On one occasion, he was talking about the young, the naive. And he said, when they turn away from believing in God, they turn away from the Bible. He said, they actually don't become the hardened idolaters that we would think. He said, rather, it's been my experience to see that they become super believers. Super believers. Yeah, said Muggeridge. You see, they believe in everything. So they believe in evolution? Of course. Obviously, evolution's true because we're here, aren't we? As if that's a valid argument. We believe in extraterrestrial life. Oh, no, we don't believe in that. Of course you do. Your government spent billions of dollars sending out Voyager 1 and 2 with golden disks that describe all of life on this planet and a map how to get back here and how to find us. We believe in global warming. I mean, after all, there's not a God that sustains this universe, sustains this planet. He's not sovereign. He doesn't exist. He's not a God of providence. He's not there. It's up to us. We've got to save this planet. My goodness, don't you realize it's the greatest danger that we face? We believe that. We believe homosexuality is normal. Never been normal before, but oh no, it's normal. Why would we deprive somebody of the right to be happy? But the worst of all, the darkest point of our belief, and it's taught to us from our youth, is to believe in yourself. Oh, yes you can. Yes you can. Yes you can. Believe in yourself. That it somehow, miraculously, is within you. That if you will just apply yourself with the right determination, you can achieve anything and everything. When the Bible tells you just the opposite. The apostles' words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. The Bible says, in all your ways, trust Him, believe in Him. But no, we're taught to believe ourselves. We believe it. What an utter dark world. Here is the light. You see what the text says? It's a guide. It's a protector. Here's the way we need to go in this life for the skill of living. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And that's the scriptures. It's the word of God. See what the parents add here in verse 23, the commands. That's what we got in verse 22. The father's teaching, the mother's teaching. Yes, but look what they add. They add the corrections and the instruction. That's really discipline. That's really the word rebuke. Chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke. See, if you'll listen to God, He will correct your life. He'll bring you to that conviction by reading the scriptures and thinking about it. But if you don't do that, and you don't listen to His correction, you will begin to form a bad attitude. The first bad attitude in the Bible, Genesis 4, Cain. Cain worked hard. Cain got those prize turnips. He grew them, he selected them. That one, not that one. Not that, that one. That's Cain. He came to that altar with dirt under his fingernails. A lot of hard work, this Cain. And God utterly rejected it. Why? Because his parents had taught him what's fundamental to a relationship with God. Something has to die in order to have fellowship with God. Where was the first death? The first death on the planet. The Lord God killed an animal. God himself got the blood on his hands. And from that point forward, it was the place that the man and the woman could have fellowship with God, because something, an object, had to give up his life in order for there to be a bridge between the two. Something had to die. Life was in the blood. The blood was spilled. Then God took the animal skin and he clothed the man and the woman in it, so that now they abide with him and in comfort with him, because he clothed them in the object of the dead thing. It's the picture of the cross. Christ's death allows us now to commune with God, and we're clothed in his righteousness. It's a beautiful picture. Cain would have none of it. Best efforts. That's what he brought. Well, your best efforts don't cut ice with God. And Cain went away with a bad attitude, which led to murder and to rebellion. This word of God gives us constant attention because we're naturally flawed. But let me show you something, a contrast that I just saw for the first time a month ago that scared me to death. You see, look at this. The Word of God gives us the way of life. You see that? Right there it is. That's what God offers to us, the way of life. Now, we know that. That's the skill for living. That's what we've been talking about. Living life to its fullest. Life in completeness, as God would deliver it to us. But here's what's scary. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6. This is what the adulteress offers the naive as well. She gives no thought to her life. You see, she's the perfect imitation. She's the mimic. She has a better way than God's way. It's an instant gratification. See, she gives no thought to living her life with no understanding, because she's blind, because she's lost, because she's headed to hell. And it is our children and our grandchildren that stand before her on a stage and grab candles or flashlights or matches, and they sway back and forth to the lyrics of her songs. See, she tells them how to think, what to believe, how to dress, how to talk. She is the Pied Piper that carries them off and away from this Word of God. This Word of God is here to give us skill to live life, to empower us to go through the things of life, and to minister to us, to carry us on in life. She takes all of that away. And now we find here she is, the object of all this preparation, verse 24. And like the keeping of verse 20 and the guarding, so these words spiritually provide us a nice way to frame the introduction. It's keeping, it's guarding against the immoral woman. She's called both foreign and evil. We've been taught this word before, chapter 5 and verse 10, translated stranger, lest a stranger feast upon your wealth. Chapter 5, verse 20, she's called an adulteress. Let's just put these ideas together. She's a foreigner. She's a stranger. She does not fit the confines of the social structure that God laid out for Israel. See, she dresses differently. She talks differently. She acts differently. She has a pull upon the naive. That's the effect of this woman. And here's what makes her so dangerous. This wayward wife, it's her tongue. It's the way she communicates. She has a treacherous mouth. Her voice tells us who she is. Her life tells us what she is. And she, by her motives and her actions, will take children to hell. That's the truth of this word. It's not pleasant. It's not pretty. But that's what God says. And there is one thing and one thing only that saves a child. And that's the Word of God. Delivered through the parents, delivered through a friend, delivered through a gifted person, somehow, some way in divine providence, this Word is the Word that saves. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. As God would lead us in providence to give out that Word, to season our conversations with salt, to be busy about that Word. That Word has power. That Word regenerates. That Word changes. That Word brings from death to life. That's what this Word does. We at Believers Chapel are totally committed to teaching and preaching the Word of God. Why? Why? Because it's the main thing. Don't lose sight on the main thing. The main thing will make up for all the other things and make them up well. Proverbs chapter 6. And next time, the dangerous woman. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time in the Word. Thank you for teaching us through the power of the Holy Spirit, never the speaker, but your power, your Word, to set us ablaze, to change hearts and minds, to redirect us. Oh, that our children and our grandchildren would commit themselves to this Word, even today, to stay on the Word. Stay in the Word, because the Word will guide and protect all through life, all the way home. And we give you thanks and praise that you wrote it for us in the book of Proverbs, the skill for living. In Jesus' name, amen.